In the last chapter of James, we saw the difference between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom is pure, peaceful, gentle, listening, sincere, and impartial. But the wisdom of the world is jealous and filled with selfish ambition, which leads to disorder and injustice. This is what James explained in chapter 3. Today's passage describes what happens when this wisdom of the world makes its way into the church community. So as we explore this passage and consider what God's wisdom looks like lived out in practice in our communities, let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the gift of our church families here to work together in living life and sharing life together as your people. And we pray that your word today would be at work in our hearts, transforming us by your Spirit. Amen. So, what happens in a family or in a community when two people want the same thing and stubbornly refuse to let the other person have their way? Maybe it's two children who both want to play with the same toy, or two colleagues chasing after the same promotion. Maybe it's two friends wanting to become school captain at school, or two leaders seeking power and control of a company. Now imagine that these people are all so determined to get their way that they proudly refuse to compromise or listen or love. It's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? It's bound to cause trouble. When people in a community see the world as something to take or possess for themselves, there will always be fighting. People will butt heads and quarrel to grasp hold of power or status or wealth. And communities can often be ripped apart by this kind of jealousy and selfish ambition. And sadly, this kind of situation is not uncommon in the church either. In fact, from the earliest days of the church, our desire to possess and take for ourselves has caused division and chaos. Look at the beginning of our passage today. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war among you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The words here for quarrel and fight in this passage are usually words that are used to describe battle between two armies, where swords clash and people die. And the word murder is probably better translated as kill in this context, because James is painting a picture for us where the church family has become a battlefield. The church family has divided into warring factions and are raising swords against each other. And these factions have become so determined to possess power and influence that lives are at stake. Now, whether people were literally killing each other or not, James has seen how these warring divisions in the church have created so much injustice and hate and cruelty that people are being sapped of life. The cruel words spoken are sapping life from relationships. The callousness towards the needy is sapping life from those most vulnerable. The favoritism being shown is sapping life-giving unity from the church. The selfish ambitions of taking and possessing power and wealth and control are turning the church into a warring, lifeless husk. And the collateral damage of this war is that people are being left empty and angry and divided. The desire to possess is powerful. It gives us a sense of control. It makes us feel like kings and queens with a domain of influence and ownership. But the problem is that we live in a finite world. When we see the world as something to possess for ourselves, when we see, take, and taste for ourselves, it puts us at odds with those around us because possession is exclusive and self-centered. If I have something, whatever it might be, an object, an apple, and believe that it is my possession, then it can't ever belong to anyone else, not even God. And this is such a false way of viewing life, because when we try to possess the world, when we try to take power and control for ourselves, we are denying that all of life has come to us as a gift from our Creator. When we try to possess God's creation, it's like wandering into a stranger's home, eating their food, sleeping in their bed and saying, "Oh, this is mine now." Look at verses 2 and 3, where James writes, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." James has seen that when people are besotted with possessing the world, they lose God. He has seen how people within the church, in their desire to possess, are living as if God is not there. Rather than seeing themselves as the receivers of God's gifts, they see themselves as masters who can see, take, and taste whatever they want. And even on the occasion where these people do pray, they are self-seeking and uninterested in what God wants for them. To live as if we possess creation is to live as if God is not there. It puts us at war with each other, and it puts us at war with God. Verses 5 and 6, I think, are the key to understanding this passage. They're really, really tricky verses to understand. The language is quite confusing, but they're quite beautiful. Let me read them again. "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." There's a beautiful contrast here. We've just been hearing about how James is lamenting that these people within the church have become jealously enthralled with possessing power and influence, raising swords against each other and God to get what they want. Yet, all along, even while this is happening, the Creator himself is jealously yearning for us. When it says that God jealously yearns over the Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, but our human spirit, the very core of who we are. God yearns jealously for you and for me. He is besotted with us, pouring out grace and gifts to us. He is the father who runs out to meet his prodigal children with arms wide open. He is the faithful bridegroom who binds himself to us in covenant love. He is the relentless shepherd who travels through darkest forests and wilderness to find the sheep he loves. He is the one who would not even spare his own son because he jealously yearns for you and me. He simply asks us to respond by returning his love. What good is it to possess the whole world when God is already offering us full life and endless love. You know, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve were most human when they saw themselves as recipients of God's kindness. They were most human before they tried to possess the world for themselves. They were most human before they chose to take and possess knowledge and power and ignore God. To be human is not to see, take, and taste for ourselves. To be human is to be seen, to receive, and to be yearned for by our gift-giving Creator. All of life is a gift that comes to us by God's grace to be used in response to His kindness. We have a God who seeks after us with a jealous yearning. Will we yearn for Him in return? James asks. Or will we sadly try to possess the world that we've already been gifted? The final few verses of our passage are a radical call to humility. The problem is that our desire to possess the world is ultimately rooted in pride and creates a barrier between us and God. While God is chasing after us, knocking at every door, battering against the barricades, our pride continues to reinforce the walls to keep God out. Pride doesn't merely want the gifts from the true King. Pride wants to own and rule it all. Verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." In other words, God is already relentlessly pursuing us in love. He is standing at the door and knocking. He is besotted with us and jealously seeking our love in return. "Open wide the gates," James says. "Take a sledgehammer to that wall of pride and smash it down. Come before the good gift giver with arms ready to receive and put away the swords. Lay them down. Nothing we can take is better than the gifts God gives." Some of the language at the end of this passage might be a little bit confusing. James urges those who are yearning to possess the world to turn their laughter to mourning and their joy to gloom. He tells them to mourn and to weep. This might seem a bit strange, but if we, when we stop and reflect, come to realize that the things that make us laugh, the things that bring us delight, consist of what we have possessively taken control over, then we need a perspective shift. Possessively wresting control from others and ignoring those in need is not something to delight over. Bullying people into agreement is nothing to laugh about. Accumulating hoards of wealth while others struggle to eat is no reason to be joyful. Erecting barriers of pride that lock God out shouldn't make us smile. Division and fighting should cause us to weep. Selfish ambition that causes hurt and pain should cause us to mourn. Pride is a cause for lament, not laughter. I wonder, as we've reflected on this passage, what kind of response you've had. Where has it hit your heart? For me, it's really challenged me to try and see the world quite differently. I've grown up in a world where I have the wealth and privilege where if I want something, I can go and grasp hold of it and take possession of stuff. That house is mine, that car is mine, that TV is mine, that coffee machine is mine. I am used to possessing what I want. And it flows into community life too. We're used to getting our way and struggle when people don't agree with us or question our suggestions and motives. Our pride and desire to be in control is determined to be right and very, very fearful of failure. When people in a community vie for the throne, there will always be pain. But if we relinquish that throne and let God be God, something beautiful can happen. Rather than our desires and our wills clashing with each other and creating quarreling and fighting, our desires become aligned towards God, directed towards Him together. As we fix our eyes on Jesus as Lord, God begins to use our diversity and giftedness, weaving and binding us together in beautiful harmony. The things that once caused quarreling and fighting, God can use to bind together and enrich His church. With God on the throne, we as a community become just one thing. A family that is whole and living with integrity. We've spent a lot of time in James exploring what it means to live with integrity as we give our whole selves towards God. But the beauty of the gospel is that God's Spirit doesn't just do that internally for you and me, but He works the same miracle in us as a family, forming us into a unified family. As we learn to love one another in our differences and celebrate each other's giftedness, a miracle is taking place. I wonder in what ways you and I need to reshape our vision of life. In what parts of life do we live as if we are possessors of creation rather than receivers of God's gifts? When you're next in your home, which probably for a lot of you is right now, have a look around you at everything you have. Look at the wealth and the possessions that you've accumulated over the years. And with some of those items, consider this. How would I use this if I saw it as a gift from God for a time to be used for His purposes? Rather than doing with our possessions whatever we want, how would God have us use the things He has gifted us with? How might a television be used as if we view it as a temporary gift from God to be used in love for Him? Or the mobile phone, or the coffee machine, or the dining room table? How might these objects become avenues towards blessing others and loving God? And what about the power and the influence that you might have as a manager or worker or mother or father? Or what about the control that you have in the business that you work for? What about the social standing you have because of the friendships and the networks that you formed around this local area? What about the power you wield as a long-time respected member of our churches? Or the authority you've been granted in this community? How would you use that influence if you saw it as a temporary gift from God, undeserved, but intended for you to love God with? Would it change how you respond when people disagree with you? Would it change what your goals and hopes are for that community? Would it change your attitude when, for whatever reason, that position of power or influence comes to an end? Just the other week, in a leadership team meeting for church, we had a great discussion but a number of people rightly pushed back on some of the things that I suggested. I could feel the desire to wrest control of that situation and defend myself. I was afraid of being seen as a failure, and I could easily have responded with unhelpful, warring words. The problem is this. If I see my position here in the church as something I deserve, something I possess, or something I yearn to grasp hold of, if any of us see our positions as something we deserve and need to grasp hold of, then we will do anything to defend it. My decisions and attitudes become about protecting my turf. Anyone who I perceive as a threat becomes the enemy. But if I realize that any influence I might have is simply a gift from God for a time that may be taken away at any moment and is for me to use in response to His graciousness, it actually takes the pressure off. I don't need to get defensive or angry or hurt when people disagree, because this church doesn't belong to me. Our identities are not tied to position or power or influence. Our identity is found in being yearned for by God and as receivers of His good gifts to use for His ways. And in the same way, the church does not belong to any of us. It doesn't even belong to all of us. It belongs to God, and we've been gifted with a beautiful and precious family to cherish and share life with for God's purposes. It's not for you and me to shape this community according to my will and to get upset when our church doesn't look exactly the way I want it to, but to prayerfully listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit together as we live as just one thing, the people of God. We are incredibly blessed. Everything we have is from the God who yearns jealously and relentlessly for us. He does and will chase us through any storm or blizzard, through stifling heat or desert, to bring us home to Him. Let us pray now that God would help us to open that door, hold out our hands, and see ourselves as humble recipients of His grace, not proud possessors of the world. Let's pray. Lord God, may You give us a right perspective. May You shift our view. May You help us to see this world and all that we have as a gift from You, whether it be the things we have, whether it be our families, whether it be positions or influence, whatever it might be, they are gifts from You to be used in response to Your love. Lord, may You help us to hold on to these things loosely, recognizing them as gifts. And may You teach us how to use them for Your glory. May You teach us as a community to be just one thing, with our eyes fixed on You. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.